This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
What a joy. Is that supposed to, how do we do this?
You push down right there.
Push down.
Right here, I get it, buddy.
There you go.
Get in here, would you? There you go.
That's great. Well, the Lord has been definitely faithful in so many ways. We are so thankful for this church. We are so thankful for the partnership. It was about 24 years ago. I remember he had black hair. And we both are now salt and pepper, you know. I just love his Pastor Tony's passion, and it's not a capricious passion. It is a deep passion for Christ, and deep passion for Christ's church, and that bleeds in you, brother. And that's been an impact in my life too. And he's been in Honduras several times giving conferences, and so we're so thankful for that. We need to kind of redo that. We got to kind of kick that back in. But this church has meant so much to us, and it's good to have my son-in-law here with me this time. We've been here, I think, several times together, and so it's really neat to see what the Lord's doing with him, and we just continue to pray that they'll give us more grandchildren. they have our first four grandchildren. And so that's that's exciting. And they have our first granddaughter as well, and there was just a lot of boys. I heard about you, brother, just all boys, right? There was a lot of boys until this year. Till this year, we finally had our second granddaughter in September. And then on Tuesday, just two days from now, we'll have our third granddaughter. That'll be 12 grandchildren. Wow, 12. So we have seven children and 12 grandchildren, and two of them are still at home. So, man, we are looking forward to a lot of stuff going on in the next few years, right? But God is faithful. God is faithful, and it is a joy to share this special day with the precious saints of Grace Bible Church as we celebrate 30 years of God's faithfulness. I say we because God has been faithful. He has shown his faithfulness to this precious body by your faithfulness to your missionaries. And so this makes us really an intimate part of you. And last week, Pastor Tony preached from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 11. I actually went and looked at that, and it was great. I wasn't able to hear the whole thing, but just what I heard just filled my soul, and it highlighted God's faithfulness to his word. And so this week, I want us to marvel. I want us to marvel at God's faithfulness to his mission. God's faithfulness to his mission. Almost 25 years ago, as Pastor Tony mentioned, God took our family to the country of Honduras to serve at a pastoral training center in the city of Siguatepeque. And this fledgling ministry began with a series of conferences offered to pastors, mainly pastors in Honduras. And at the time, we could not have imagined how God's faithfulness would unfold over these past 25 years. The conference ministry grew into what we called a preacher school, and then eventually into SEPE, Seminario para la Predicación Expositiva, or Seminary for Expository Preaching, which offers pastoral training at the MDiv level. Well, SEPE is designed, and this is our slogan, our mantra, if you will, is designed to train men to preach Christ with power, passion, and precision. And throughout these years, we've experienced God's incredible faithfulness in graduating more than 150 students, 150 men, from 8 different Latin American countries. Amen. That's an amazing thing. And these men are having a tremendous impact in their local congregations, as well as planting other biblically sound churches. A sort of Latin American Reformation is taking place, brothers and sisters. It's amazing. Amen. Which is giving witness to what? To God's incredible faithfulness to his mission. So what is this mission? What is this mission? Well, as Matthew 28, 19, and 20 states, it is a call for the church to go and make disciples of all nations. That is, to spread the gospel of Christ locally and internationally, establishing local churches filled with committed disciples of Christ who also have the unwavering conviction to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul understood this sacred task, this sacred mission, very, very well. And he expressed it this way in Acts chapter 13, verse 47. He said, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." This concept of light is truly an excellent image to describe our mission as a church. It is a perfect metaphor that sets forth the hope that the gospel brings to a world filled with darkness. So this morning, I want to develop this concept of light, and I want to develop it to motivate us to think about our calling to reach the world for Christ. So before we look at our text this morning, I want to draw your attention to some key passages that will highlight the wonder of this light metaphor. The wonder of this light metaphor. But to understand the metaphorical meaning of light, we must first have a certain understanding of literal light. An understanding of physical light. We can see this in the creation account in Genesis 1:1 through 5. The Bible begins like this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." What we can briefly observe here is the creation of physical light reveals several interesting characteristics. We see that it was a mysterious light, meaning we don't really know much about its physical nature, since the sun and the moon weren't created until later. There in verses later around verse 11. And also we see this characteristic of it being a good light. It was a good light, meaning it had everything necessary to fulfill God's purpose. And it was a powerful light. It was a powerful light, meaning it had the power to shine its brightness over the earth, both to establish the days of the week, but more striking, it had the power to preserve life on earth. The power to preserve life on earth. And it is this last characteristic that leads us to consider this metaphorical impact. God created physical light so that we and everything on earth could exist physically. And think about it. Without physical light, there's no physical life. There's no physical life. Now, it is this physical power, this literal physical power then, that establishes for us this perfect image, this perfect analogy for the spiritual power that produces spiritual life. And that spiritual life is produced in the new birth to the darkened heart of the sinner. The verse that most clearly expresses this reality is found in 2 Corinthians 4:6, and how Paul takes the image of physical, literal light and makes that comparison to the spiritual, powerful birth of the sinner. For God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The power of physical light gives us a glorious image of the power of spiritual light that brings life to the darkened heart of the sinner. Now, the Apostle John introduces us also to who this light refers to. If you want to look with me real quick in John chapter 1, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and it begins very similarly to Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Here in this last verse, we see the incarnation of the divine light. And this divine light is no one but Christ himself. Christ came, he became flesh to be the light of the world, to create the light of the new birth in the darkened sinner. And Jesus himself declared it in John 8, verse 12. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." You can see how important this metaphor is, this light of life. So as we marvel at Christ as the light of the world, and as we having been transformed by that light, there must be in all of us who know Christ, there must be such a passion to proclaim that light, to proclaim that light both locally and internationally. This is our mission. Simply put, the proclamation of the light. The proclamation of the light. And that is what we want to focus on this morning as we consider what Christ will teach us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. I invite you to open your copy of the Bible to Matthew chapter 5, and I will read verses 1 through 16. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 16. And this is the powerful Word of God. "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This is the Word of God. So this morning we are going to specifically focus on verses 14 to 16, where we will see two great truths that we must affirm regarding our evangelistic life. The first truth is that we must understand our nature. We must affirm our nature as an evangelistic light. God has given us, those who have placed their faith in Christ Jesus, a new nature. And that new nature has characteristics of evangelistic light. Now, to give a bit of context to these verses, we observe that from Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, we find the first of five masterful sermons preached by our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you well know, this first sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. And the portion found here in these first 12 verses of chapter 5 is commonly known as the Beatitudes because of the word blessed, how it appears there multiple times. So what Christ expounds in that portion of Scripture is that certain way of living that will bring His followers true blessedness, true happiness, true satisfaction. These virtues are not earthly, worldly experiences, but spiritual realities that exist in the true disciple of Christ. These virtues manifest the character of a true faith in Christ. In other words, the steadfast faith of a disciple will manifest itself in attitudes and actions that are totally opposite of what is found in the world, in this dark world, or found in false religion. So true faith is totally different. It's totally counterculture. For example, the world or false religion preaches self-sufficiency. Well, Christ preaches to be poor in spirit, which speaks of an attitude of humility and an acknowledgement of one's own brokenness over his personal sin. Verse 3. The world or false religion preaches the celebration of sin. Christ preaches to mourn. That is, to mourn over your sin and to repent of your sin. Verse 4. The world of false religion preaches to be free from all moral limits. Christ
creatures to be gentle. That is, to have self-control in one's moral life. The world or false religion preaches self-righteousness, but Christ preaches to seek God's righteousness. Verse 6. The world or false religion preaches to please your own interest, but Christ preaches to be merciful to others. Verse 7. The world or false religion preaches a life of hypocrisy, but Christ preaches a life of purity that flows from a pure heart. Verse 8. The world or false religion preaches to pursue self-interest at the cost of peace, but Christ preaches to be a peacemaker at the cost of self-interest. Verse 9. The world or false religion preaches to avoid suffering at all cost, but Christ preaches to suffer persecution for the sake of righteousness. Verse 10. The world of false religion preaches to avoid reproach from others, but Christ preaches to accept reproach and to accept persecution. Verse 11. These are the manifestations of true, steadfast faith. And all this will bring the true disciple blessedness, will bring joy, will bring him true satisfaction in a world that is hostile against God and in a world that's hostile against his followers. Because as verse 12 says, your reward in heaven is great. Your reward in heaven is great. Then in verse 13, Christ continues by illustrating that those who are characterized by these beautiful, blessed virtues are considered as salt of the earth. In other words, they are the ones who will preserve these virtues in this ungodly dark world. So then we ask, how can the true follower of Christ be this agent of preservation on the earth, this agent who preserves these virtues in this dark, ungodly world? Well, Christ answers this in the following three verses 14, 15, and 16. If we are to be God's agents of preservation in this world, there's only one way. It requires us to be evangelistic lights. Evangelistic lights. And the first thing we must understand is our nature is that we are evangelistic lights. Look with me at verse 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. What we see in these two verses are four characteristics of our nature as evangelistic lights. Four characteristics of our nature as evangelistic lights. First, this nature makes us radically different. This nature that God has given the new regenerate life makes us radically different. The first part of verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. Notice that pronoun, you. Christ states it explicitly. And this emphasizes how distinct his true disciples are. This is very significant considering the context of the religious climate of the day. And as you know, Christ's main audience was the Jews. And what is interesting is that the Jews considered themselves as the light of the world. They believed they were a light to a world of darkness. But instead, they would lead the people with their own interpretation of the law, with an interpretation that suited their interest, with an interpretation that exalted self-righteousness, with an interpretation totally against the teachings of Christ. So you see, Christ's teachings were radically different. They were radically counterculture. And that is why Christ says in this same chapter, in verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness is radically different than those of the scribes and Pharisees. the religious leaders of the day, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We can now understand the emphasis that Christ gives to this small pronoun in verse 14. You and no others. You and not the religious leaders here. You are the light of the world. You are the light that shines in the truth, that shines the truth of Christ to a world full of darkness. You are radically different. Radically different. And how were they different? Well, we saw this. We saw this difference in the Beatitudes expressed in the first 12 verses. The Beatitudes marked the radically different disciple. The disciples were the new and different light for having a pure life, for having a holy life, for having a truly transformed life. So, beloved, this is what we are before an ungodly, dark world, before false religions, before all humanity. We are new lights. We are transformed lights. And that requires, first of all, that we be born again in Christ, that we have a new nature, that only the light of Christ can create in our darkened hearts. And this too requires that we walk in holiness, that we walk in totally counter-cultural virtues, that we walk in a radically different way. So the first characteristic of our nature as an evangelistic light is that it makes us radically different. Makes us radically different. Christ now explains the second characteristic. Our nature as light makes us clearly visible. Makes us clearly visible. The second part of verse 14 says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. What Christ wants to illustrate in this picture is the clear visibility of the city as it sits on top of that hill. There's no way that city could be hidden, both in the daytime and at night. Because of the lights of the houses, the city was clearly visible to all. And just like that city, every follower of Christ must be clearly visible. The marks of a true believer in Christ, listen here, will be visible. Will be visible. His faith, his holiness, his purity, his hope, his love will be visible to a world full of darkness. Brothers and sisters, there is no such thing as a hidden believer. There's no such thing as a secret believer. There is no such thing as a solo believer. Every follower of Christ is a visible light to a lost world. If we are true believers in Christ, this is what should mark us. We are lights, and we are lights that shine. We are lights that cannot be hidden. And the characteristics of a new nature will be visible in our thoughts, in our speech, in our actions. Brothers and sisters, let's not hide behind our comforts. Let's not hide behind our commodities. Let's not hide behind our interests. Let's not hide behind our pleasures. Our nature as lights make us clearly visible. This is how we should live. But not only does it make us clearly visible, we see thirdly that our nature as an evangelistic light makes us decisively courageous. Decisively courageous. Look at what the first part of verse 15 says. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. Now, a basket was a container that measured different kinds of harvested grains. The container had a capacity of about 2 gallons, something big. And the idea here is that it is absurd to put a light under such a container. Obviously, doing so would cause the light to lose its ability to shine. The nature of light is to shine. So instead of putting it under a basket, it should be placed on the lampstand so it can shine with all its effectiveness. Clearly, what Christ is exhorting with his illustration is that his true followers be decisively courageous to be the shining light of the world and not to be a cowardly basket case. Pun intended. They should not be ashamed before a world that will mock them. They shall not be fearful to a world that will persecute them. And they should not be insecure in a world that rejects them. With this clear illustration, Christ exhorts them to be confident, to be bold, to be decisively courageous. We really need to heed these words. We really need to heed these words in the age we live in. Many times we don't want to switch on our evangelistic light because we lack courage. Yep. We are afraid of mockery. We are afraid of persecution. We are afraid of rejection. We're even afraid of being accused of hate crime. We are afraid of being accused of lacking compassion. So what do? We buckle and we cower and we hide. But dear brothers and sisters, if we are the light of the world, this is what will result from our nature as an evangelistic light: a decisive courage, boldness. This is what is expected of us as evangelistic lights. So we must be decisively courageous. Now, as a fourth characteristic, we see that our nature as an evangelistic light makes us strategically global. Strategically global. And what I mean by global is that our reach, the reach of this light goes beyond our circle of comfort. Our reach is a global reach. The last part of verse 15 says, and it gives light to all. It gives light to all who are in the house. And the emphasis in this phrase is the word all. The light well placed on a lampstand has this power, has this energy. It has the power and energy to illuminate everyone in the house. There's not a single corner of the house that is separated from this light. The emphasis here is that this light has a broad reach. It has enough power to reach every person with the gospel. Obviously, not everyone will accept this light of the gospel, because there will be those who love darkness rather than the light. That's going to be seen in the Gospel of John. And yet, we know that the light of the gospel does have the power to save anyone without distinction. This is what Paul powerfully declared in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This teaching is very clear, brethren. We as lights of the world, we must recognize that the light of the gospel is powerful enough to save anyone without distinction. Therefore, we must be strategic. We must be strategic in shining our light to accomplish a maximum reach, because the nature of such light makes us strategically global. And this brings us to the next great truth that we must affirm regarding our evangelistic life. We must not only understand our nature, we must not only affirm our nature as evangelistic lights, but also we must affirm our task or our mission as evangelistic lights. Our mission as evangelistic lights. In the first part of verse 16, Christ gives us a clear command. The text clearly says, let your light shine before men in such a way. Now, the phrase there, in such a way, should really be translated in the same way and placed at the beginning of the command. So it would read this way, in the same way, let your light shine before men. This then connects this command with our nature as light, as described in the previous two verses. In other words, the clear nature we have as light to the world gives us the necessary foundation to effectively shine this light. This is a clear exhortation from Christ to proclaim the light of the gospel. The proclamation is what should mark us. Brethren, this is a non-negotiable command, to let our light shine. We must take every effort to fulfill this mandate. We must make every effort to remove obstacles so that we can accomplish this sacred mission. The task is nothing more and nothing less than proclaiming Christ. Proclaiming Christ. This is our sacred mission. And what we want to see very, very briefly in this verse are three characteristics of this evangelistic proclamation. Three characteristics of this evangelistic proclamation. First of all, we see that this proclamation is a proclamation to all mankind. To all mankind. The text says, let your light shine before men. Now, the previous verse already alluded to this great truth. Each of us with this new nature has this great privilege, responsibility to proclaim the good news to all men. We must not be respecters of persons. We must not be prejudiced to avoid proclaiming to a certain group of people. Every person has the great spiritual need of having their sins forgiven. Every person does. We should not be like Jonah, who fled from the Lord to avoid being part of God's plan to save the Ninevites. He didn't want anything to do with the salvation of the Ninevites. And many times, this is how we approach evangelism. We approach those who we believe deserve to hear the gospel. We approach those that we think, you know, this guy would be a good Christian. You know, we should spread the gospel to people like Elon Musk, to Bill Gates, because just imagine the reach that they would have if we could just get them saved. But the drunkard in the ditch, the other seat, you know, he's just not going to have an impact in life. So let me go this way. Just as Elon Musk and Bill Gates has a need for forgiveness, this drunkard has a great need of forgiveness as well. We cannot be respecters of persons. Beloved, the command is clear. It is a proclamation to all men, without distinction, without partiality, without prejudice. It is a proclamation to all mankind. The second characteristic of this sacred task is that it is a proclamation through good works. The text says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. The emphasis on this expression is truly interesting. Basically, Christ wants his followers to be zealous for good works. That can be seen in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. In other words, proclaiming Christ includes deeds, includes works that flow from a genuine faith, and this includes works of righteousness, works of compassion. It includes selfless works, other-minded works. But let's be clear here. Christ is not advocating some kind of humanitarian ministry that lacks the clear verbal preaching of the gospel. That's not what he's advocating. And now it's true that he himself conducted his ministry with many deeds of compassion, but his ministry was clearly marked with the preaching of repentance, the preaching of the gospel. And Matthew himself states this in the previous chapter in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what we see here is that the evangelistic proclamation that the light requires is both the clear verbal preaching of the gospel and good works towards men. Now, it's curious how Christ expresses it. He says that they may see your good works. Do you notice this? Christ is saying that this evangelistic proclamation should be for the purpose of people seeing you doing these good deeds. Now, the curious thing about this is that we see another statement by the Lord with very similar words that in some sense sounds contradictory. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1, the Christ says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed." Beware practicing righteousness before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Christ here warns his followers to not do works of righteousness to be noticed, to be seen by them. Now, is this a contradiction? Well, of course not. This is Christ. This is God in the flesh. The difference between the two passages is the motivation that is behind these works. In chapter 6, Christ is warning his followers not to do these works of righteousness with that motivation of self-glorification. I want people to see what I do. They are not to do them to draw attention to themselves. And in chapter 5, verse 16, the motivation is totally different. And this is what Christ brings out as a last characteristic of the evangelistic proclamation. It is a proclamation for the glory of God. The proclamation for the glory of God. Verse 16 comes to a climactic pitch by saying that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The right motivation in doing these good works is not for others to glorify you. It is not for others to approve of you. It is not for others to flatter you. Our motivation for these good works must be that men may glorify God. That they may glorify God. That they may personally know God through Christ. That they may repent of their sins and thank God for his glorious forgiveness. That they may glorify God and God alone. This is the purpose of every man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, this morning we've seen that our nature as an evangelistic light makes us radically different, makes us clearly visible, makes us decisively courageous, and makes us strategically global. And this nature gives us the power to proclaim the light of the gospel to all mankind through good works and for the glory of God. To conclude, we must acknowledge that the center of this light is always our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who created physical light. He is the incarnate light, and he is the light we proclaim. Now, I believe it would be appropriate to end on a final high note of a future, wonderful future reality about a light that will be both a mixture of physical light and spiritual light. And this light will be an endless display of the glory of Christ, which is a clear fulfillment of his faithfulness to his mission. The Apostle John, in describing the final state of the new future heavenly city, wrote these powerful words in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. Revelation 21, 23. Listen to these words. "And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and," listen to this, "its lamp is the Lamb. How glorious is that? The whole universe at the time will be illuminated by the Lamb himself. And look what verse 24 says. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So here, beloved, we clearly see God's faithfulness to his mission, his faithfulness in using us to proclaim Christ as the true light to the nations, so that one day all the nations will walk by the endless light of Christ for all eternity. So may we be found faithful as God continues to be faithful to his mission. Amen. Father, thank you so much for these glorious words. Thank you for the privilege of being an evangelistic light. Help us, Father, to be visible, to be radically different. Help us, Father, to be decisively courageous and to be strategically global to all mankind through good works and for the glory of God. May your name be exalted at all times. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.